It's good to be with you once again. Have a hopefully a comfortable day for you, and maybe enjoyed the ball game of the afternoon or got a nap in, whichever might be more fun. But it's good again to be able to come together and blend our thoughts and our voices and our hearts when we approach God in prayer and sing some beautiful songs, songs we've sang all of our life, and study a little bit about His Word. In John, the 21st chapter. Look with me, last few verses of the Gospel of John. And throughout the Bible, you always find these passages that can be very demanding of you emotionally, intellectually. It makes you stop and think about it, and maybe that's good because it makes you to stop and reflect on things, maybe ask questions of yourself. And as a result, maybe the thought would be something that would be personal to you, and that would be good. I think that's one of the reasons they're written, for us to think about things like that. You recall the very center of this passage is Peter, and Peter had, as he said on one occasion, "Lord, we have left all to follow you," and they walked with him and studied with him for several years, and then of all things, Peter would deny the Lord three times publicly on his trial. And there's a good lesson in that. But afterwards, he had, before the resurrection, he had given up really on what was going to happen with the Lord. And so he decided he's going to go fishing. And you have the setting of the scene in this last couple of chapters in which the Lord comes to the disciples and speaks with Peter and says to him several times, and you know the questions that he asked, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he asks him that three times, doesn't he? And it really puts him on the spot, really puts him in an uncomfortable position, and he is forced to answer this. Verse 18 of John, the 21st chapter. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger," this is Jesus speaking to him now, because every time Jesus would tell him to feed his sheep, in verse 18, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And Jesus was telling him about how his life was going to end, how it was going to go in the distant future. And so after that, and John puts in verse 19, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me." It's interesting that not everyone follows the same path of the Lord, and that we're at different places and different times, and that our lives truly are different in our service to God, but we're striving to serve the Lord and glorify Him, magnify His cause. But an interesting thing takes place here, and it's Peter. It's classic Peter, just like we maybe mentioned in the last few days in Matthew 16, where Jesus said he's got to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, and be raised the third day. Peter opposed him. Peter objected. He said, this may not be, Lord. And Jesus had to deal with Peter then. But in verse 20 here, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on him on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who would betray you?" And I think most people think it's John, quite clearly. Verse 21, "Peter, seeing him, said to him, Jesus, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And that is a very simple answer and a very simple statement. Man, there's just so much there. about one of the greatest apostles that we have and the times he didn't perform so well under pressure. And sometimes he would say things that were just completely off. He was missing the point of the Lord. And every time the Lord would make a good answer and a good teaching for all of us here. But I'm impressed with just the fact that Peter looks at John, and after Jesus had told him, "I'll tell you how you're going to die." That was kind of be the tough thing. And then Peter sees John, and Peter says to the Lord, what about John? What about this man? And Jesus' answer is something that's just classic, something that addresses all of us. Asking Jesus about the things of life and how life will go. And Jesus' answer is, "If I will that he remain till I come," what is that to you? "You follow me." There's just so many thoughts about that become very personal. You know, Jesus saying, "You follow me." It's been said there's probably not a collection of eight words that are so powerful in changing a person's attitude their whole life. When someone asks this question, they're putting almost you on the spot. When Jesus said, "What is that to you?" It's almost like Jesus is saying, that's not a question you need to know. It's not a question you need to understand. What I want you to do is to follow me. And there's just that application to all of us. And for many things. If you have some thoughts, you might scribble one down. I might add it to my study. But how does it affect us today as we read this, when we think about striving to serve the Lord, trying to be a follower of Christ, and maybe the many questions we might have about life? We might come along someday and ask this question, "Lord, why is this? Why is that? Or what about this person over here?" And you just almost hear Jesus saying, "What if I decide to allow something over here? You follow me." Let me suggest to you, first one, the first thing that comes to my mind with regard to a point about this is when we begin to forget the position of Christ, when we forget and think that we could talk to a person who was just a Galilean teacher, who was probably wearing an old scratchy wool robe or something like that, wearing sandals and walking through the dusty streets of Galilee and Jerusalem. And yet when we ask this question, you're asking it to the Son of God. You're talking to a person. When we think these thoughts, he has absolute, total control of human life. There's not anybody else like that. I mean, there may be some very important presidents in the world or ministers or something of that nature, but not like this. Just as you read it there, Jesus would say, "If I will that he remain till I come." If it's my decision and I decide to have John the Apostle live for thousands of years until I come back, just think of that. Well, that's what he's saying. If I will that to be so. And that's his position. Matthew 28:18, we all know that. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's his place. All the authority, not just of earth, but of heaven and earth. Over in Colossians, the 15th chapter, he makes a statement. Well, he's talking about several things there for Jesus. Paul is writing about him, and he writes in verse 15 and 16, Colossians 1, verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Look at verse 16. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together." We can't even conceive of that. But Paul is describing Jesus here over in Hebrews, the first chapter. You read down the first few verses there, 1, 2, and 3. But verse 3 says, He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholds all things by the word of His power. He holds together all things by the word of His power, or His powerful word. His word can speak things into existence. He can control all things. Back there in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 16, it says, In Him all things consist, or they are all held together. That's the being that's talking to Peter here when he says to Peter, If I will that he remains till I come back, what is that to you? That's my prerogative. I am the Son of God. And it's not surprising because we've read before all the great I ams in the statements of Jesus throughout the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Before Abraham was, I am. Just tremendous. To this very day, even though we've read it so many times, just tremendous thoughts. Jesus is saying, I've got that position, that prerogative, and not only have I the authority to do that, but I will care for and take care of those who are mine. Remember over in John, the 14th chapter, in the previous chapters to this, he makes the statement, John 14, verse 1, he says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He had just told him at the end of the 13th chapter, he's going to have to go away. But he says, have a trust in me that you would have in God the Father. And that's always been the attitude of all the great saints throughout the years. And they would say it differently. Like David in Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And just think about how powerful and that is, like we've mentioned before, that just to sit up on the side of the bed in the morning and be able to say, The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. I shall not want. This may be the day I part this life, but I'm His servant. He will care for me. In other words, just as Jesus makes this statement here in John, the 21st chapter, our focus ought to be on Christ. Our focus ought to be on Him, His authority. Go back with me to Colossians, the first chapter where we read that statement. And we read, like verse 17, And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Verse 18, look at, if you're reading here, Colossians 1, 18. I mean, just look at all these. The definite articles, verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in Him all things He may have the preeminence. I mean, and just this whole paragraph there, that's the one we're talking about. And our business is, if you're there with me in Colossians, look across the page to the third chapter in verse 17, is that passage we've heard so many times in our life in gospel meetings, that it describes our life and our relationship to this one who claims that if I choose to have Him live till I come back, He's the one doing this speaking. The third chapter, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. How, wherever you go, whatever you do, what your task is, He says, you do all in the name of the Christ. At some point, you have to just stop and think, the Lord is the Lord. We're going to have to leave it with Him. And we have to do that so many times, don't we? There are so many stupid, frivolous questions that people might ask, like how many angels can dance on the head of a ballpoint pen, or did Adam and Eve have a navel or more serious things when the doctor says we've done all we can do? We're going to have to let him be the Lord. We're going to have to recognize that this is the one. There are frivolous questions. Certainly there are. Like in Deuteronomy 29, Moses wrote over there, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us. And we'll have all we can handle to handle those questions and deal with those things. But there are some curiosities that we may have, but Peter had this idea, and I think slipped into that mode. Lord, what about John here? If you have told me this is what I'm going to do, and you have looked forward and seen how I'm going to die, what about John? And he said, what is that to you? You follow me. Man, that's so important. And it's so very powerful. Just thinking about his position. And the very next step would be then, not only thinking about his position, but when we are thinking about and have others keeping us from trusting in this powerful Lord, trusting in this one, we have a difficult time. So many people look at the failures of other people. They make mistakes. They are affected by the opinions of people in life. They may follow popular, well-known teachers. They may have to follow sometimes, or they get involved in following a hypocrite. We will not answer for anybody else's sins. We will answer for our sins. And that's the important thing that Jesus would want us to understand here. He says, you follow me. And another verse that we have all heard many times, 2 Corinthians 5. This idea, you follow me. You're the one that's going to answer to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, you might be able to quote this. And for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Every one of us shall give an account to the Lord. And there will be no excuses before the Lord. The person closest to us may be the one keeping us from obeying the Lord, hearing the truth and following the truth, whether it's a husband or a wife or boss or a neighbor or somebody else. It may be someone who's keeping us from trusting, but we've got to look past the questions, the doubts of the world, the questions we will not find any answers to on this side of eternity, and focus our thoughts upon Christ. He's the one that has the authority and the position to allow someone to live until he returns, if he so chooses. And as a result, our position would be, as you look over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that well-known passage, chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus. That's the way we should be living our life. Verse 1 is talking about all of these people in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Verse 1 of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and in the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Of all of the difficulties, of all the trials that we can face, we should be looking to the one who hung on the cross for us. That was his place. That was his position. That's where he was going to go. What if others, friends, co-workers, neighbors, people of our society, what if they fail us or betray us or reject us? Stand with Jesus. Stand with him. What if all the Jewish people And the nation of Israel rejected Jesus, which it seems like most of them did in Acts, the second chapter. Still follow Jesus. The best thing you can do is to serve Jesus. What is that to thee? If all the world turns against us in our serving of the Lord, you can almost hear Jesus saying here, what's that to you? You follow me. He could say, I was nailed to a cross. I was the Son of God. I walked on water. I calmed storms. I raised people from the dead, and they nailed me to a cross. I don't know what's going to happen in our life. But just to hear these words of Jesus, what is that to thee? You follow me is something that we are to consider when we think about Christ. And when we think about someone or something that's standing between us and serving the Lord. And those are tough questions. We're talking about our life questions. We're not talking about what city was Jesus born in. Well, we all know that. We're talking about this one where Peter is in a very difficult situation. He's had to face Jesus now, and Jesus has said to him over and over, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And then he's got to ask some question about John. Jesus just has to tell him, what is that to you? You follow me. What if you've been hurt by somebody? Think of how bad the situation was for Peter. Peter embarrassed himself many times. I understand that. But that again, we're talking about something personal here in this 21st chapter of John that reflects upon us. I mean, it doesn't get much more personal than that. What's going on right up here in our mind? People of the world can be so absolutely uncaring. Members of the church sometimes can be very cruel in what they say and maybe not realize what they've said. Sometimes they can do things that are so calloused. When you read, for example, in 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, when Paul writes his letter over there to them, well, just read first three verses. 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, and I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Verse 3, for you are carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Do you think that there in Corinth, in the church there in Corinth, there was envy and strife and divisions among them? Sure sounds like it, doesn't it? It all had to do with their attitudes and their misunderstandings. People, many members of the church used to serve the Lord fervently. And bitterness has replaced the blessings of serving God. You and I all know people who once were members of the Lord's church. Casualties of some caustic remark by somebody who was uncaring or having a bad day themselves or subject to some gossip group who had something to say that maybe was half truth. I read a statement by Calvin Coolidge one time. He said, I have never been hurt by what I did not say. I thought that was such a good point. Religious strife is not the reason for unbelief. That seemed to be a popular idea in the thinking of a lot of people, especially people that we may know that used to be members of the Lord's church, or used to be a member of some church someplace, and something happened, they had a dear loved one die, or there was something that went wrong in their life, and they blamed God for it. Strife is not a reason for unbelief. I mean, you had strife in the early church. Probably could quote the verse, can't you? 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall do what? Depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. How do you think that would fit into a local congregation? Now, that's not easy to deal with. But it's not because somebody falls away from the faith and that they give heed to all of these things. It is because they're not thinking properly about it. You remember when the passage that Henry just read for us a few moments ago, Acts 15th chapter, verse 39, I think, talking about the disagreement between Barnabas and Paul, verse 39. And the contention became so sharp that they parted one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul took Silas. Contention is a very strong word there. I don't think that means they had a cuss fight in the parking lot before they all left. But they split ways. And I'm just saying to you, and I think it's a point of us, that these things can happen to us when we've been hurt by someone. Somebody wants to use that as an excuse. I'm never going back to that place again. And you can almost hear Jesus say, what is that to you when you consider what they did to me? You follow me. It's not a popularity contest. Follow me. Romans, the 12th chapter. Such a powerful verse for the congregation there. And he has to write it because obviously some problems there. Verse 17 of Romans 12. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. How important that is. I can live without having my way about everything, whether it's in the home or in the business or in the local congregation. I can relinquish what I think is rightly mine or my due. I can give up a privilege. I can be gracious to one I disagree with. I can give the benefit of the doubt. I can be that kind of person, but there's some things I can't do. I can't compromise the faith. I can't deny the Lord. I can't deny a Bible truth. I can't violate my conscience of what I think the Bible is teaching. Then as a result, there's going to be many times an inevitable division and splitting and a parting of the ways. And later on, as you go and read about it, they work things out, it seems like. Have others failed you? Yeah. And that's what Jesus would say. What is that to thee? How important is that to you? You follow me. I think I've gone long enough. I've kind of run over time. I had a couple other things I wanted to say, but When you read just this simple verse here in John 21, where Peter is saying, well, what about John? What about this man? And Jesus' answer is, what is that to you? You're going to have all you can handle to take care of what you have the responsibility and the opportunities to serve me with. Follow me. We don't all answer all the questions. We don't understand all the questions. We follow the Lord. And what an important point to be made here. It makes such a good study for each one of us to read that and reflect upon it ourselves and how it fits into my life. You follow me. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we hadn't been talking about really the plan of salvation. But if you're here tonight and you have a faith in Jesus Christ that's strong enough, stand up and confess Him before a crowd of people, then we would be more than happy to assist you in baptizing you into the body of Christ this very evening. Maybe you're a child of God and haven't lived as you should. You need to make things right. Be right with God. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks about it from then on. Be right with God. You follow me. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?